is coming again. And He could come at any moment. Is there a longing in your soul tonight to be removed from the curse of this earth? Is there a longing and anticipation in your heart tonight to be freed from sin and death and disease? That's what we've been singing about. And this truly brings great joy to our hearts as believers, that we will be with God. We really will. We will be with God forever. And I hope that this has brought great comfort to our souls tonight. Well, we want to dismiss at this time the children to our children's service. If you are a child and you are 4 years of age up through the fourth grade, you can head out with the rest of our team members. And I'm so thankful for our team that is doing a great job ministering to the children this week. And I hope your kids have been learning some powerful truths from the Word of God and from the beautiful story of Pilgrim's Progress. And it is a joy to be here and preaching the Word of God. And I just have to say I'm very thankful that I was able to see Dr. Cherian walk into the auditorium tonight. What a faithful man of God. What a servant of the Lord. My friend, my co-laborer in the ministry, a wonderful preacher of the Word of God, and I know he is no stranger to your church because I saw his picture on the back wall. And he is one of your missionaries, and I'm so thankful for that. I had the wonderful privilege just this very year. It's hard to believe it's in this same year that we were with you. And Roland and I had the privilege of going to Coimbatore, India, and ministering at the Bible College there. And let me just tell you, we had a wonderful time. I'll tell you, it really lights my fire when I get to preach to a host of unsaved people. And Dr. Cherian and your folks there did a wonderful job bringing out the lost people. We probably had 400 or 500 unsaved Hindus every night of the conference. And those will be wonderful, sweet memories for all of my life. And I thank you for being here tonight. It's a wonderful blessing to have you in the service. It just almost makes me get too emotional just seeing you here tonight. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. I appreciate so much the ministry of Marquette Manor Baptist Church and the wonderful pastors that God has blessed you with through the years, the wonderful history of this ministry. And I'm so thankful that we just get a special part of coming in and collaborating together, unifying together as a body of believers. As an evangelistic team, we are very blessed to be a part of your ministry this week. We hope that God is using us. We hope that we'll be vessels that He can flow through. And I hope that God has taught you a lot of truth this week already. But we're turning in our Bibles to a very important book in the New Testament, the book of 2 Timothy. And the book of 2 Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul to his young, beloved, faithful servant in the faith, his name is Timothy. We have two books in the New Testament that are written to Timothy. They are what are called pastoral epistles. And yes, in a very specific application, the pastoral epistles are for pastors, therefore preachers, and even specifically for younger preachers, great help and great resources. But what we know is that the book of 2 Timothy is not only for pastors, it also has very practical, helpful information and teaching for all of us. And I believe the theme of the book of 2 Timothy is Paul is calling Timothy to be faithful. Timothy was living in a time period of religious apathy and religious apostasy, and Paul is in prison and he's about ready to die. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there are laid up for me crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also them that love his appearing. So we might understand that Paul was realizing he was in his final hour. He is in prison in Rome for the second occurrence under the cruel dictator named Nero. Bible scholars tell us that shortly after he finished the book of 2 Timothy, he was martyred. He was beheaded. He lost his life for the cause of Christ. And so he is writing this book to his young enlisted servant in the ministry, Timothy. And he is encouraging Timothy to be faithful. And folks, I want to encourage you tonight that you need to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word faithful has the idea of being reliable or steady or consistent. And frankly, in a lot of Christian churches, in a lot of churches like this one, it is hard to find people that you can just depend on. People that are just there. People that are just steady and reliable. And I believe Paul is instructing us in this book to be faithful to God and even faithful to the ministry. But there's only one way that we can be faithful in a day of religious apostasy and religious apathy. And that is by remembering very important principles that are given in this book, and specifically in chapter 3. I'd like to share with you four principles, four realities, four truths, we could say, that every Christian must remember if they are going to be faithful in a day of apathy and apostasy. If you're going to be faithful, steady, reliable, and consistent, these are the truths that you need to remember. Let's start reading in chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And let's notice in these first few verses, the first principle or reality of every Christian's life that we need to remember in order to be faithful. Verse 10 says this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So the first reality that Paul is instructing Timothy to remember is simply this. Persecution is promised. Are you aware, folks, that right now in America and even in a greater way around the world, there are many Christians who are suffering as a result of being followers of Jesus Christ? We could tell stories all night long concerning people who are living today, who are suffering, who are wondering whether they're going to be killed, who are wondering what will happen to their family if they continue to be believers. And if they continue to worship the Lord, persecution is a reality. Do you realize that you'll never be faithful to God if you quit when it gets hard? You're never going to be faithful to God if you quit in the day of adversity. And so Paul is instructing Timothy concerning the subject of persecution. And notice what he says in verse 12. All that live godly will suffer persecution, which means if you're not suffering at all, maybe you're not really living godly. Now, your suffering might be a little bit of mockery, a little bit of laughter, and probably in our country, there's not a whole lot of the severe suffering, the kind of murders and things that are taking place around the world. But every Christian that follows God and does what is right is going to suffer. You will suffer. Persecution is promised. And so Paul instructs Timothy about this by reminding him about several places where Paul himself was persecuted. Look at verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Three different cities that are mentioned here. The first city is the city of Antioch. What happened there? In Acts chapter 13, verse 50, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and kicked out, expelled from the city of Antioch. Timothy needed to be reminded that in Antioch there was great suffering. Paul was persecuted. He mentions the city of Iconium. This is a city in Acts chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, where Paul had to leave the city of Iconium because there was a plot to stone him to death. Timothy needed to be reminded that when Paul was in Iconium, there was serious persecution. You see, sometimes people think when you follow Christ, it's going to be a life of ease. And Paul is reminding Timothy, there is no easy way as a Christian. Jesus Himself had no place to lay His head. Jesus Himself was persecuted more than anybody has ever been persecuted. And then he mentions the third city, and that is the city of Lystra. Happens to be the city that Timothy was from. This was Timothy's hometown. And probably he was actually experiencing some of this persecution along with Paul, or at least watching or hearing about what happened in his very hometown. When the apostle came, what happened in Lystra? Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Paul was stoned. In Timothy's hometown, Paul was stoned, and he was left for dead and miraculously escaped from death, as he did often. You see, Paul was one of the most persecuted people ever to live on this earth, and he is reminding Timothy, all that live godly are going to suffer. So why do we expect our life to be a life of ease? Why do we think everything's going to be fine all the time? We should expect there's going to be some persecution. Paul tells us about his persecutions in the book of 2 Corinthians. He lists them out. And then in chapter 12, verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul understood that when the persecution comes, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which go before you. And so the Bible tells us over and over and over that if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to be willing to face whatever suffering, whatever persecution comes our way. You know, a few years ago, there was a little slogan that people wore on a bracelet and wore on their shirts most often. It was a little slogan that had initials, WWJD. Do you remember that? And every once in a while, I'll still see people proclaiming that by something they're wearing or maybe even saying that. What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? You know, I think it's interesting, just as a side note, that some of the very people that are wearing WWJD are not doing what Jesus would do. I think if you're going to wear the bracelet or wear it on your shirt, you might want to think about what you're doing. But, you know, that little phrase is taken from a text in Scripture which reminds us that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. And the specific context of that verse is actually the steps of suffering. So, what would Jesus do? Let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus suffered. And if we are a true follower of Jesus, we are going to suffer. Folks, it's important to talk about this because many people quit when it gets hard. Many people deny the Lord and don't follow the Bible and stop worshiping the way they should when it gets hard and tough and persecution comes our way. Surely you are aware of this. It's not going to get easier in American society. It's going to get harder. And with a lot of the things that are happening in our country, and the kinds of laws and the kinds of people that are passing those laws and the kinds of leaders that we are electing in this country, it's going to get harder and harder. There's going to be more persecution coming our way. I do believe right now in American society, there is a direct attack on Christian liberties, and religious freedom. It is happening before our very eyes. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And I just want to say, folks, you're never going to be faithful to God unless you remember that was promised in the Scripture. All that live godly are going to suffer persecution. So let's be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's never quit. Let's never back up. Let's never stop serving God just because it gets hard. Can I ask you a question? Are you facing some persecution right now? Are you facing a person that's bothering you, a trial or a trouble that is testing your faith? And you're really wondering, is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth it if this is going to happen? And I want to tell you that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So let's press on. Let's be faithful. Let's be true and reliable and consistent in a day of religious apostasy, in a day of religious apathy. We need to remember that we will be persecuted. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy about. As a matter of fact, the theme of suffering is throughout the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. If you want to quickly look at some of these verses, chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Timothy, you're going to have some hardness. You better be ready to endure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, or we could say since we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. So Timothy, be faithful and never forget you're going to face some persecution. You're going to face some ridicule and mockery. Be faithful to God and be strong in the Lord. All that live godly will suffer persecution. So the first thing we need to remember if we're going to be faithful, the first reality of the Christian life and ministry is persecution is promised. Go back to chapter 3 if you're not there already, and let's notice verse 13, because verse 13 reveals to us the second reality, the second truth or principle that every Christian needs to be remembering in order to be faithful. In a day of religious apathy, in a day of religious apostasy, where are the faithful people? I think sometimes we're not faithful because we forget these truths. Look what he says in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The second reality of life as a Christian is it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Or I could say it this way. Number one, persecution is promised. Number two, perverseness is predicted. You know, there are a lot of Christians living today that kind of have a doomsday attitude, a very pessimistic attitude about the world. Why should we have that kind of attitude when the Bible actually predicts for us and prophesies for us that it's not going to get better? It's actually going to continue to get worse. Now, this does not mean that we just don't have an influence and we don't become salt and light in the world and the community. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying just let it happen. We ought to stem the tide. We ought to be the protector and the preserver in the culture that we live in. But it shouldn't surprise us that everything's getting worse. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul reveals to Timothy the kind of world he was going to live in. And I think this was the type of world they were living in. This is still the type of world we live in today. Notice verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that today? Absolutely. I believe that is really the bottom line issue, is that we love ourselves. And because of that, we're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Folks, it's almost like he's giving a perfect description of American culture. And not only American culture, but sad to say, this is not only happening in our country, but it's actually happening also in the church. And specifically in chapter 3, verse 13, when Paul says, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, he is literally speaking specifically about religious leaders. And this is the problem we face. As genuine Christians, we are not only fighting against the contemporary culture, but we are trying to press and hold against the contemporary church too, aren't we? Because the church and religious leaders are even getting worse and worse. When he says evil men and seducers in verse 13, he's referring to false teachers. He's referring to charlatans, deceivers. They're waxing worse and worse. The idea of waxing was the blacksmith pounding the metal, and as he pounded the metal, it would spread out. That's the idea of waxing worse and worse. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. So we don't need to have necessarily a pessimistic attitude because we're believers. We ought to be pressing on the upward way. New heights gaining every day. Not sliding down into the sin of the world and the sensuality of the culture. But we should be aware that it's not going to get better. Folks, I believe it is clear that if you just turn on even Christian television today, that there's a lot of false teachers out there. You ought to be very, very careful. And you ought to be consistent and committed to your local church first. Yes, there are lots of preachers out there that we can listen to on the internet and even on television that may be truly telling the truth, but you better be very careful because evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse. And it is easy for Christians to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and to be pulled away from the truth of God's commands and theologies and the truth of God's principles in His Word. And so this was a concern that Paul had for Timothy, that Timothy would be sucked into the ways of the world. The Scripture tells us to love not the world, be not conformed to the world, don't be a friend of the world, be crucified unto the world. And one of the ways that Paul encourages and warns Timothy about this is by literally mentioning someone's name that forsook Christ for the world. It's in the book of 2 Timothy. Turn over to chapter 2 and notice, or chapter 4, excuse me, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10, and notice the name that is mentioned of a young man who had a lot of potential, a lot of possibilities, and maybe even had some of the teaching and training that Timothy had. But it says this about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And this is the danger for all of us, is that we would be comfortable and complacent in our Christianity and allow the world to affect us instead of us affecting the world. And that we would be pulled down, and that we would forsake truth. And that we would be progressively becoming more worldly instead of progressively becoming more godly. This is a danger for all of us. And this is why Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Folks, I believe all of us should take the warning from Paul himself that we ought to be very careful that we are not progressively becoming more like the world instead of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That we would not be like Demas and forsake truth and forsake God and forsake what we know because we love the world. And so it's important that we remember that when we look at the world and when we look even at the contemporary church and the false teachers that are happening around us, it should not surprise us. We need to remember perverseness is predicted. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are you remembering these things? Or are you someone that has a short memory and you're forgetting simple realities that'll help you to be faithful? Remember, the goal of this message is to get us committed to faithfulness. But if we're going to be faithful in a day of religious apostasy and religious apathy, then we can never forget these realities. Persecution is promised. Perverseness is predicted. Turn back to chapter 3 and let's notice verse 14 where the Bible says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul reveals to us the third reality that he was encouraging Timothy to remember, and that is perseverance is possible. Perseverance is possible. Do not have this attitude, well, it's impossible to live for God. Nobody can make it in this culture. Man, it's getting so hard. No, it is possible to continue, to remain in the things that we have learned and been taught. The word continue here is the same word translated remain or abide. Stick with it. Stay with it. Never desert it. Continue in the things which you have learned. Now, it's interesting that he notes here two ways that we can remain in the things that we learn. How do we remain in the things that we learn? Look what the verse says. First of all, by being confident that what we have learned is actually the truth. He says it this way in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. That speaks of a confidence that ought to be in our lives because we know not only how to say what we believe, but we know how to defend what we believe. We know what we believe and why we believe it. And those who are confident in what they believe are people who are stable and secure and are ready to be faithful. Listen, it is easy to desert something, to remove yourself from something that you're really not confident is true. But once you are convinced that it is absolutely God's truth, then you won't desert it. So where's the confidence? I believe this means we ought to be students of the Word of God. We ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We ought to know our theology. We ought to know our practice. We ought to know why we believe what we do. We ought to know why we do what we do. We ought to be confident in what we're doing, assured of it, confident of what we have learned. And I would say that in a church like this, it's really important that when we come to God's house, that we don't check our brain at the door, but we become like a Berean Christian. You know what a Berean Christian is, right? Someone who considers what they hear and sees if it's true. And I know your pastor would say, absolutely, that's the way he wants you to be. That's the way I want you to be. Because it doesn't matter what we say, it matters what God says. And so when you come to God's house, you ought to have a pen and a piece of paper, and you ought to be ready to learn. And you ought to consider, is this really true? Because the issue is not what this church says or what this preacher says. The issue is, what is true? And if it's true, then you better stay with it. Because who wants to follow a bunch of lies, right? If it's true, then you continue in it. So he tells us that we can persevere when we are confident in what we say we believe, when we're confident in the truth. And then he says in verse 14, there's a second way that we persevere. This is interesting. He says the second way that we persevere is by knowing of whom we have learned those truths. Wow. I wonder if right now you're starting to think about some people who have taught you. Praise the Lord, many of you had parents maybe that instructed you in the ways of God. Timothy did. It says right here in this text that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures. I think Paul was clearly talking about who? Lois and Eunice. Those are the names of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And he's saying to Timothy, if you want to stick with what you have learned, you better not forget your mother. You better not forget your grandmother. They poured their lives into you. You better consider before you leave what they taught you, you better consider that it might be actually the truth that you need to stick with. I think Paul was also not only referring to Lois and Eunice, but in this text he is clearly referring to himself as well. Because who was Timothy's instructor? Well, glance back to verse 10 again and notice what Paul instructed Timothy in. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. I think Paul kind of laid it all out on the table for Timothy. He lived his life in front of him. He taught him the truth in front of him. He gave him the doctrines of the faith. Timothy watched him respond to situations. Timothy watched him handle bad trials that happened in his life and persecutions. Timothy watched him confront others. And all of these things happen right in front of Timothy. And by the way, that's exactly what real discipleship is, right? It's living a life of transparency in front of someone that you are teaching. That's discipleship. And so Timothy learned from Paul. And I think in a sense, Paul has this spirit in this text. Timothy, I'm about ready to die. You better not forget what I taught you. That's the kind of spirit he's having here. Timothy, I'm about ready to go to be with God, but I poured myself into you so that you would remain and stay with it. I think there's great application here for really anyone who has instructed us in the ways of God. This would include our pastors. This would include Bible teachers. This would include, for many of us, our parents, those who have instructed us from the early years of life. We ought to be very careful that we are not forsaking truth that has been taught to us by faithful people just on a whim. Well, I just don't want to do that anymore. We ought to consider the people who taught us. And it will help us to remain in the things which we have learned. Perseverance is possible. You know, we read stories in the Old Testament that show us examples of people who persevered. We have what's called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that gives us many, many examples of people who persevered through all kinds of trouble and trials in a terrible world of persecution. But when I think of this perseverance, I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Here he is by himself. He's all alone with just a few friends like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he doesn't have his parents anymore. Probably watched his parents die as he was being taken into captivity. They're trying to turn him into a Babylonian child, a Babylonian leader. But he says, I have purposed in my heart not to defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. And here's a young man in the midst of Babylon who stands for God. And even when they tell him years later, you can't pray or you're going to be thrown into the lion's den, Daniel persevered. That's a wonderful story that reminds us perseverance is possible. Later on in the story of the book of Daniel, we find the story of some of my favorite Bible heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wish I could have been there to see what they did. Wow! What an awesome thing to watch these three young Hebrews as statues standing as stiff as they can while thousands, yea, even millions of people are bowing to the altar or the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And there was no way in the world they were going to forsake their God. And they stood there even knowing they were going to die. And yet we know the miracle took place, that God protected them in the fiery furnace. They persevered. You know what? If Daniel could persevere, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could persevere, and all of the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 can persevere, then what's our excuse? We need to be faithful to God. We need to persevere, and perseverance is possible. So I say to all of us tonight, let's continue in the things which we have learned and that we have been assured of. And let's remember the people who have taught us. And let's remain and let's persevere. I believe the way to be faithful is to remember perseverance is possible. So let's ask for God's grace and His strength to remain and stick with the truth that we have learned. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is revealing to us these realities. Remember, here's the theme, faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful. Faithfulness comes when we remember these realities. You're never going to be faithful. You're going to quit. You're going to surrender to the ways of the world. If you forget, persecution is promised. Perverseness is predicted. Perseverance is possible. And then number four, let's notice the end of this text in chapter 3 reminds us the power, number 4, the power which is profitable. The power which is profitable. And I think it is intentional in this text that he ends with the powerful words of God concerning the Bible. Look at verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, you can be faithful, but you can't be faithful without the powerful tool, the Word of God. The Word of God, which is profitable. And I think all of us would agree tonight that God's Word shows us what's right, it shows us what's wrong, it shows us how to get it right, and it shows us how to keep it right. God's Word is truly profitable for us. And it is inspired. It's God-breathed. We have great evidence internally. We have great evidence externally, historically, that the Word of God is truly God's inspired book preserved for us in the translation we're holding in our lap right now. This is God's Word. And this is the only power we have to be faithful to God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Thy word was found, and I did eat it. and it became the joy and rejoicing of my soul. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it," the Bible, "is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is not His word as a fire and as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God's word is the power behind our faithfulness. Knowing it, and most importantly, obeying it. And it's very significant to note that Paul is encouraging Timothy, not only in his personal relationship with God, which he even brings into even his background in verse 15, his upbringing, his personal relationship with the Scripture and how he heard the Scriptures growing up, and that the Word of God is profitable, but not only in his personal life did he need to trust and depend on the Word of God, but notice chapter 4, starting in verse 1, for Timothy in his ministry, his public ministry, where was Timothy supposed to be trusting and dependent? It was in the words of God. Verse 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word." Preach the Word. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Folks, this is a great text for every preacher, but it's a reminder to us that even the ministry of this church has no power without the Word. The ministry of our evangelistic team has no power if I don't preach the Word. Now listen, I think that we all have heard preaching where there wasn't a lot of Word given. I believe when we preach, we ought to preach a lot of the Word. Illustrations are appropriate and they're profitable, but God's Word is more profitable. Jokes connect with people and they bring a little humor to the situation. I know sometimes preachers give jokes and that's okay. It's not wrong to laugh. There is some profit in that humor, but there's more profit in the Word. And we're not here to entertain and we're not here to even educate. We're here to inspire and motivate and to see the power of God and His Word impact people's lives. And so Paul is telling Timothy, because I believe Timothy would have had the tendency to try to be like Paul, preach like Paul, sound like Paul, quote the verses like Paul. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you don't need to follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be somebody who's a preacher of the Word. Just preach the Word. And what is very encouraging as a preacher is that we know the Word is where the power is. We know that. Listen, I am fully aware that God uses personalities and God uses people, but I also am aware that the power is not in a personality and the power is not in a person. The power is right here. This is where the power is. And I thank the Lord for your pastor who opens the Word of God and he preaches the Word. And that's the kind of preachers that ought to be behind this pulpit. Preachers that preach the Word. Why? Because that's the power which is profitable for our lives. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, in order to be faithful, you have to remember these things. Remember, the Word of God is the enabling strength for your life. You ought to read it. You ought to know it. You ought to study it. You ought to memorize it. You ought to preach it. That's where the power is. And that's what we need. It's really sad how many churches you can show up to church and you don't even need your Bible anymore. You know what? If you go to a church where you don't need your Bible, you're in the wrong church. But if you go to a church where you feel a little uncomfortable if you don't have your Bible, you're probably in the right church. You know what? We don't need more of just practical teaching, 10 steps of this and psychological stuff of the world. That's not what we need. We need more of this. We need more of the Word. We need more of God's truth, more of God's principles. And that's where the power lies. I believe these are wonderful principles that will help us to be faithful. Remember, that's the theme tonight. Are you being faithful? Maybe the reason you're not faithful, you're not consistent and reliable and steady in your personal relationship with God, in your church ministry here, in your outreach to other people. Maybe you have forgotten these things. Maybe you're quitting when it gets hard and you need to remember persecution is promised. Maybe you're constantly looking at the world and thinking, it's so bad, I'm not making any difference. You need to remember, that was predicted. It's predicted right here in the text. It's going to get worse. Maybe you are just flat out carnal and going into sin yourself and you're not sticking with the things that you have learned. You need to remain in the things which you have learned. Or possibly, you're forsaking the Bible. Don't you see, folks, these are truths that if we will remember, it will help us to be faithful to God. And that's what God longs for. You may not be fruitful as you like, but you can be faithful. You may not always feel a good feeling about what you're doing, but you can be faithful. That's what God is looking for. You know, the Marine Corps has a slogan, Semper Fidelis, and I think that would be a good slogan for every Christian. Always faithful. Always faithful. And folks, we can be faithful when we remember these things. When we remember persecution is promised, perverseness is predicted, perseverance is possible, and the power of God and His Word is profitable. That's how we'll be faithful. And I want to exhort you tonight, be faithful to God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?